Well, welcome along to Fundamental Baptist Fellowship today. It's the 29th of October, 2023. And this is a series on the Gospel of John. We're alternating between Revelation and the Gospel of John. This is part three and the series on the Gospel of John. Next Sunday, Pastor McConnell will be here. And then the Sunday after that, I'll probably go back to the Revelation series. In the alternative week. So today is a message from John's Gospel, chapter 3, just the first seven verses, and it's entitled Born from Above, which is what born again means. It means born from heaven, from God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Gospel. We pray, Lord, for those who would hear this online or anyone else, that the salvation that's freely available in Christ would be something that they would desire, that they would look to and believe in the precious Son of God. You've done so much for us, Lord. The Bible is full of what redemption is. It's so many aspects of redemption in the Scriptures. But we thank you, Lord, that this is one particular one, and this is the doctrinal truth of regeneration. We've been born again, regenerated by the Spirit of God when we trust Christ as our Saviour. Help us to understand this, Lord, more deeply today, to be able to share it with others in Jesus' name. Amen. More than any other of the four Gospels, the Gospel of John is known as the Salvation Gospel. The key to John's Gospel is found in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, and I'll read it to you. You can turn if you like. Chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. This is the key to John's Gospel. Chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And it's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 5:24 says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth upon me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's John 5:24. That's a good verse if you're ever thinking about sharing the gospel or even for assurance of salvation in your own life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, John 5:24, he that heareth my word and believeth on me, heareth on him, hath everlasting life. Isn't that a promise? And shall not pass into condemnation. Shall not go into condemnation, rather, but is passed from death unto life. Wonderful assurance, isn't it? And John presents Christ as the eternal Word, the virgin born, made flesh, God in flesh, revealing God in the form of a human life. And John stresses the word witness in the Gospel of John because he was an eyewitness of Christ. He lived with him and a personal relationship with him. And John wasn't drawing on his imagination when he wrote the Gospel of John, for only an eyewitness could record the details that he talks about. John's main focus was to reveal to the readers the work and words of Jesus. And it is my intention that many hearts will respond to Christ and be led by the Spirit into a personal faith in the Saviour. And a deeper assurance of that as well, if those who know the Lord as Saviour. The Gospel of John records many interviews between Jesus and individuals. I think someone said there's something like 20-something in the book of John, Gospel of John. And one of these is the conversation Jesus had with Nicodemus. Nowhere else in the Bible can we find clearer, stronger statements about the new birth and salvation that's in the Gospel of John. There are many, many truths about Christ here. and the Christian faith that a person can be ignorant of and still be saved. You might not understand a lot of proofs, a lot of all the doctrines to do with redemption and to do with propitiation and to do with the fact that all the aspects of substitutionary atonement. We might not understand all that when we hear the gospel and we want to come to know the Lord, you know. But no one will ever know all about Christianity. But no one can be ignorant concerning the truth set forth in John chapter 3. If you don't understand John chapter 3, you cannot be saved. Okay? Redemption is a big subject, salvation. But you cannot, if you don't understand John chapter 3, there is no hope to see the pearly white gates in eternity. Amen? It's a divine imperative. It's a command that the unbeliever be born again if he hopes to enter the portals of heaven. Now, verse 1 says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And the literal translation from the Greek here reads, but there was a man from the Pharisees. Okay? In fact, I looked it up and it actually says there, it puts the word but in there, but there was a man from the Pharisees. Now, the reason for that there is because there's a connection when they didn't have verse chapters originally when these were written, the scriptures, they put them in years later, but there's a connection between the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. And connection there, there's a definite and distinct flow here in the last two verses of chapter 2. I'll read those to you. You follow. Chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And when we read that Jesus was not going to be open, so to speak, in front of the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders because he knew they didn't believe. And the Pharisees particularly, okay, were aggressive unbelievers, weren't they? They just didn't believe in Jesus. They didn't believe he was coming Messiah. There's a lot of things that they didn't believe. They believed a lot of rituals, but they didn't believe in that. They were very legalistic. But somehow we get now to chapter 3 and he talks about a man who was a Pharisee. You notice that? There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And I thought that was incredible. Somehow Nicodemus was different. Did you see that? I mean, Jesus is just saying, I don't trust the Pharisees. Wasn't he? Now he's saying, hold on, there's a man of the Pharisees who's coming to Jesus by night. I thought that was very interesting. You know, he was maybe different somehow because he didn't just... He was not like those that believed purely in their heads, like the Pharisees. Nicodemus acknowledged the facts of Jesus' miracles. And he wasn't... And he went beyond that because I think his conscience was touched somehow by it. And he was moved and he felt... A void. It was like there was an emptiness that wasn't being satisfied by all the rules and rituals of the Sanhedrin that he was in. And it wasn't, Judaism wasn't meeting the need spiritually in his life. And he was dedicated to the Judaism though. He was a ruler. He had an open and willing mind. And he asked questions of this person, Jesus. He'd heard of what he'd done. And later we read he believed and became a follower of the Saviour. Secretly at first, but later openly confessing Christ as we know, with Joseph of Arimathea. And all those who came to Christ and believed upon him during his earthly ministry, he didn't come from the same class or culture of people. Remember, when Jesus was with his earthly ministry, there was people from different backgrounds and cultures that came to him. And Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee of the rule of the Jews. And the Pharisees were opposed to Jesus, calling him an imposter, an illegitimate child, which the King James uses the word bastard, doesn't it? Which means illegitimate child. But we see that God's grace is greater than all sin. And even a Pharisee, as we'll see later, can come to know Christ. Now, Saul, he was a Pharisee later on, wasn't he? And he persecuted the church and put Christians to death. Yet he became a Christian. And as the Apostle Paul, he called himself the chief of all sinners. So if Paul can get saved, no one's too hard to get saved. He was a murderer. He was going around organising Christians to be thrown into prison and killed. And Nicodemus held a high rank. He was a ruler of the Jews. He wasn't just an ordinary member there. He had a high office, a high ecclesiastical office with the Sanhedrin. He held a master's degree. He was a master. Rabbi, thou art a teacher come from God. And he called Jesus that as well. But Nicodemus was also a master. In fact, Jesus alludes to that later on in the passage. He had an impeccable reputation as a highly respected person, this man Nicodemus did. And, you know, people today might call him a law-abiding citizen. He was a pretty good guy. Yet all these honours that he received from the community, from the Jewish community and for other people, that didn't satisfy his soul. There was something missing. And Nicodemus was different. He believed in dealing with plain facts. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He had a receptive heart. And he was willing to listen to this teacher from Galilee, this other man. And I think, you know, in verse 2, we read, of course, the saying came to Jesus by night. Now, perhaps he feared the Sanhedrin. The chief priests and the other leaders didn't want to be seen, so he came at night time. Or perhaps the only time he had available with his busy program was in the evening. But notice something. I don't think that's why he came, and I'll explain it to you. Notice Nicodemus' opening words to Jesus. What did he say? Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Have you ever noticed that before? When you're talking about yourself, you don't say, oh, we, I know, is what you say. He said, we know. And this is what I think Nicodemus was saying. He didn't say, we think, or many say. I think Nicodemus was speaking on behalf of other members of the Sanhedrin who wouldn't come because they didn't want to be openly exposed. And you know, when sometimes people are prone to hide in the crowd and they do that kind of thing, don't they? And instead of sort of put yourself in the limelight, you say, oh, we said, oh, we think, oh, that's all right because there's other people behind me, you know what I mean? It's a psychological thing of protection. Whatever Nicodemus was trying to cover up, there was a void there, you know? And then we get now to verse 3. And Jesus knew the heart of Nicodemus and knew that as a devout Jew, he was looking for the Messiah that would usher in the kingdom on earth. Right? And so Jesus explains that the kingdom that Jesus is talking about isn't the millennial kingdom. Okay? Look, this is something that's important. This will help us discern it. Okay? In the Gospels, there's many references to the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Is that right? They're both there. In the Gospel of Matthew, the kingdom of heaven is only mentioned, but the kingdom of God is mentioned there as well. The kingdom of heaven is not mentioned in the other Gospels, it's just mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew. But the words kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven are mentioned both in the Gospel of Matthew, and they're mentioned often together, and they often refer to the spiritual kingdom of going from darkness to light of all people who come to know Christ, the invisible kingdom of believers. Okay? Now, sometimes the words are the same, interchangeable, and sometimes the words kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven refer to the millennial kingdom. Okay? So sometimes it's a spiritual kingdom and sometimes it's a literal kingdom. Can anyone suggest to me, how do you tell the difference? How do you know what terms mean? What's the first place you go to read in a passage? The context. Okay? Is the context of our discussion, Nicodemus' discussion with Jesus, is the context of that about a literal kingdom or about a spiritual kingdom? Which one? It's the spiritual. It's been about born again. It's regeneration. It's a new birth. So the context tells you the difference. So if you want to know in some verses in Scripture whether it's to do with a literal kingdom or a spiritual kingdom, read the context. And that'll help us understand it, because people get mixed up with that. So there is a distinct reference here to believers in this passage. Into believing, sorry, and to salvation and being born again. The kingdom is not meat and drink. The kingdom of God is within the heart, and the kingdom is entered into only through the new birth. And all who enter this kingdom of God will be born into it, born from above. That's what it means, by the blood of Christ. And it says there, verily, verily, twice. It's a double verily in verse 3. I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's born from heaven or from above. And the reason for being being born from above is because it's the birthing of every child of God is from God. It's from above. You get birthed from above, born from above. And the new birth is vertical, not horizontal. There's other words, born again, born from above, born of the Spirit, born of God. They're all the same thing. Being born again. Salvation does not originate inside a person, it's from above. And what does it mean to be born again? Well, the word born in the Greek, I looked this up, and Greek scholars tell me this, and I was looking it up to understand something. And I just want you to look at the word, it says, except a man be born again. That word born again there, that means, it's quite incredible. What that means is at a particular moment in time. Okay? It's not a continuous action. It's a very definite moment. This is why this is so important to understand. You can't grow into salvation. You can grow and you understand, you can come to understand and then believe, but you can't just say, I'm coming to Christ over all these years. No, it's not like that, right? All these years. It's a moment in time. And it's what they call the aorist tense. I'll tell you this. Pastor Wenham at the Bible College, old Pastor Wenham, he's still alive, 91 or 92. He used to say that the word born there in the tense, it's like a full stop at the end of a sentence. Okay? It's a punctuation mark, and it's punctilia. It's at a point in time, and it used to go like this. It means with a dot. A full stop at the end of a sentence, and that full stop is there, and that full stop ends. You put it there, and it means a. It means that at that very spot, the sentence stops. You see what I'm trying to say? It's a moment, a very special moment in time that a person trusts Christ. It's at a point. It's at a moment. That's what the aorist tense means. And born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God in John 1:13 is the same word. Okay? Born. At a moment in time. It's a complete change of heart when that occurs. To be born again means to pass from death unto life, to be made alive, who was once dead, means that you now understand and can see spiritually. People are blind spiritually. Speaking before that, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. We know that. 1 Corinthians 2:14. And this is not allegory. It's not symbolic language here. The new birth is a real birth. It doesn't mean something else. You know, in our natural birth, we were born of our parents and we receive their life and nature. And it's the same in the spiritual sense in which we receive the very person of Christ and his Holy Spirit and his nature when we get saved. Now, verse 4 says, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter the second time of his mother's womb and be born? Of course, Nicodemus was ignorant of spiritual truths here. And he's saying, look, man wants to see things, touch things and understand things. But faith receives and believes without touching or feeling or tasting. And it's an operation where God works in the heart here. And so it's not looking at the physical, but of course the unsaved person does that because they think that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither doth he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And so an unsaved person like Nicodemus doesn't discern that. And I was talking to some people witnessing in the marketplace in Benalla yesterday, and of course that's not that they weren't getting it, because they're blind. They were saying, well, it's just not fair, because how can a person who's in a jungle a long way away and no one's ever been there, how could they? And they only get one chance in life, and there's no such thing as reincarnation. And therefore, they've only got their earthly life to believe. And I said, look. Forget about all the exceptions in your mind. I said to this man, they're endless. You've got to understand that God is love, but God is also holy and God is just. And he's not going to send a person to eternal separation without every individual getting a chance. You say, well, how could that be? I don't understand that. I just trust the nature of God, that he's perfectly just. And he'll send a missionary. How can they get there? I don't know. God is perfectly just. That's where people have got to get to look beyond themselves and thinking of all these exceptions to the rule. I just want to believe, you know? Now, verse 5 is a very interesting verse. Jesus answered, verily, verily, again, notice the words, verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen. Let it be, so it be, so it will be, so be it, so be it. Jesus answered, verily, verily. Whenever that's said, it's got double significance here. It said in verse 3, now it says in verse 5, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Did you know that that's the only time in all the scripture that that phrase is mentioned? God never says, you're born of water and the Spirit, anywhere else in the Bible. Okay? So, what does this word mean, born of water? What does that term, that phrase mean? We know that no one is spiritually born of water. Go through the rest of the scriptures, you cross-reference it. No one's born spiritually of water. Spiritually. So it must be symbolic. So Jesus isn't saying, to be born again, you must be baptized. No, that's baptismal regeneration. Water baptism does not wash away sin. Only the blood of Christ does that. See, water in John chapter 3, verse 5, some people think it's baptism. It's not. It can't be. Because the scriptures teach against that. You're born from above, not under the water. Some people think it's referring to physical birth. You know the amniotic fluid that surrounds a fetus and the waters break when the mother's giving birth to the child. Some people think it's referred to that. No, it's not. Why? How do we know? Because the context is not physical, the context is spiritual, of being born again, the whole context of the passage and the whole chapter. And some people think that water there is a reference to the Holy Spirit, so it's the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of the Spirit. No, it can't be that either. The only thing it can be, the only thing it is, by cross-referencing it with Titus 3:5, that by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, it's the Word of God. It can only be the Scriptures. Okay? It's by the word of God. And we are born through the word of God and the Spirit of God using the word of God. Just turn up, just look over to Titus 3:5 there for a minute. Titus 3:5, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Okay? And there's references here to that experience in the scriptures. And so, well, there's other verses we could look up referring to this. I think John 15:3 is another one. John 15:3. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. It's a good one, isn't it? It's the word of God. You're clean through the word of God. It's God's word that washes our sin away, not the baptistry, not in a pool or river or ocean. There's another good verse here. Look up at James 1:18. Hebrews James. James 1:18. Have a look at this. Of his own will begat. That means birthed. He, us, with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Isn't that a good verse? So we're born, birthed by the word, you see. It's a good one. It's good to know that kind of stuff. People come up to you in the street, if you ever talk to people, they'll say all sorts of stuff. When Peter spoke the words and the Holy Ghost fell on all them which had the word, in Acts chapter 10, verse 44. Cornelius was born again by faith and he was later baptized as a testimony to the faith. Water baptism is only for those already born again and has nothing to do with salvation. Water, washing, cleansing, purifying are words used in the Bible referring to Scripture. Only the gospel saves a person. Amen? Verse 6 of our text today. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. All that is, it explains the difference between the first and second birth, doesn't it? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. If you're born once, you have flesh and you're born of the flesh and you are made of flesh. But that which is born from above, born of the spirit, is spirit. Now, some people don't like paraphrasing, but I'd like to I'm not changing it. This is just me, okay? That which is born of the flesh is physical. That which is born of the spirit is spiritual. That which is born of the flesh is physical. That which is born of the spirit is spiritual. What part of your being is born again? You're made of three parts. What part? Pastor McConnell told us this recently. What part gets born again? The spirit. Our spirit is born anew. Because we're dead. We're born dead in trespasses and sins. Our spirit is dead. That means it's unable to communicate with God. Okay? Verse 7, our last verse today. Marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again. There are people today who say that they are good and generally are good people. And I was talking to a Buddhist. I want to share this with you. I was talking to a Buddhist at the market. Went past there, this fella's. I don't normally talk to people who are selling stuff because there was no one around. I thought to myself, well, Lord, there's no one. I'm not interfering with his business. I'll just walk up and he virtually called me over. It's amazing. He's smiling and I said, look, I don't want to interfere with you. He said, no, that's all right. He said, his English is very bad, okay. You know, so it's all right, it's all right. I said, I got talking to him and he told me he was a Buddhist. And you know, and he's doing all these things, and he's a good person. And I just said to him, I said, the Bible says there's no goodness in man; we're all bad. Well, his understanding that he thought that he told me he had couldn't understand suddenly improved, and he heard every word I said to him. Oh, don't understand. Oh, no, you can't say that. We're all bad. No. How can you say you do good things? I said, I do them because I'm born again. I didn't do them before I did that. I was born again. You know? Oh, and he kept on going on with all these good things that he does and other people do, and one day he'll do more good things. I said, no. I kept on saying to him the same thing. There's no one's good before God. They help one another, they're good things, but no one's good in God's eyes. And I think the point was getting home to him. And that kind of thing. Do you know, people go to hell people do not go to hell because they're bad, or go to heaven because they're good. No one goes to hell because they're bad, and no one goes to heaven because they're good. People go to hell because they reject Jesus Christ. Those who go to heaven go because they believe in Christ. Look at John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The all-important question is not are you good or are you bad, but are you born again? That's the most important thing. Not whether you're good or bad, not whether you've done good things or bad things, not whether you measure up against how good or bad someone else is how you measure up to the holiness of God. Have you been born again? And it's good for us to hear a message on being born again. Do you know the great English preacher George Whitefield? He preached on the subject of the new birth 300 times in London. And one of his parishioners came up to him one day and says, "Why are you preaching so often on the same subject?" And he said, "Because we must be born again." And many people, many, many people came to Christ. No one ever grows into salvation. We do not gradually become a Christian. The new birth happens instantaneously. Punctilia, remember? At a point, a dot, at a point in time. The split second one believes on the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart. By faith, they receive the Spirit of God, and their dead spirit is born anew, is given life. The dead spirit is given new life. We do not become a Christian by living a good life. We live a good life because we're a Christian, amen? We do not become a Christian by abstaining from evil. We can't clean up our act. Christians abstain from evil because they have a new heart. But to have a new heart, you must be born again, amen? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have gone astray, but God has laid on Jesus, on him, the iniquity of us all. Anyone who hears this message, linger no longer. Trust in Christ. Trust him alone, and your doubts will fall away. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of being born again. We pray, Father, that everyone who hears this will understand, and those who hear it will be motivated to share it with others. Oh, Lord, the time is getting short. We must go. We must go with the gospel. We must reach people for Christ. It's desperate. How desperate are the lives of people today who don't know you? May that motivate us, Lord, to reach people on a daily basis. For their plight is worse than anything the human mind could ever comprehend. And Father, we're compelled to go. We must go. We must go to reach people for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.